Turn with me in your Bible, if you have your Bible, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, in the Pew Bible, it's page 974. Page 974. And keep a finger in Luke chapter 2, the verses that we read earlier, because we're going to be going back and forth between those two. Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 as we begin. Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to your word now, we come here because we need to hear from you. We don't come here just to spend a pleasant religious hour together. We come here because we need to hear your word. We need to begin our week. We need to begin, we set our minds on you, not about ourselves, not about us, not about our performance. Father, please open our eyes to see Jesus in these verses, to see what he did, to see what he went through in order to make us your children. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for your Spirit that teaches us and reveals your word to us. So Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen me to be able to speak as I should, and our hearts together to hear and to receive your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Christmas is a hard holiday to celebrate alone, isn't it? Some of you know that firsthand. The whole season of Christmas is a celebration of a baby boy, of a son. It's impossible to separate the element of family from Christmas. It is essentially a family celebration. But there were a lot of families that spent Friday separated from each other, weren't there? Families that were separated by military deployments, divorced families separated by custody schedules, children separated from parents by bitterness or grudges or because of past sins against one another. This world that we live in is full of the estrangements and separations that come about because of sin and the brokenness that it creates in our lives. There's not a family represented here in this room today that doesn't know that estrangement firsthand. All of us, everybody in this room had somebody missing from your Christmas day that you wished could have been there, but wasn't because of some kind of brokenness, some kind of sin, whether it's sin in your life, sin in their lives. That's the world we live in. But this, as painful as it can be to consider the estrangements that keep families apart at Christmas, the scriptures tell us that those separations all pale in comparison with the fact that we are all born estranged from God by our sin. This is the other inextricable element of Christmas for us, that Jesus Christ was sent forth from his Father in heaven, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's what I want us to unpack this morning. To see from this passage as well as from Luke chapter 2 that we read earlier, we need to understand from these verses, Jesus became a stranger to his Father so that you could become his child. Jesus became a stranger to his Father so that you could become his child. Paul was writing this letter to the churches in Galatia because they had begun to think that they had to go back and keep certain pieces of the Mosaic law in order to be acceptable to God. That, you know, the salvation comes from the Jews, so you had to be a Jew first before you could become a Christian. So they had to do circumcision and all these other things, that no Gentile could come to Christ unless he came through Israel. So Paul wrote this letter to demonstrate that the Mosaic law is not a prerequisite to coming to faith in Christ. The Mosaic law is a prison. It's an imprisonment. That's what he says in verses 23 and 24 in the previous chapter in Galatians. Before the law, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So here in Galatians 4, verse 4, Paul says, you don't need to submit yourself to the law of Moses in order to be saved, because Jesus himself submitted himself to the law when he was born. You don't need to submit yourself to the law of Moses, because Jesus submitted himself to the law when he was born. That's verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, we often talk about how Jesus in his whole life was perfectly obedient to God. Perfectly obedient in every way. We talk about the active obedience of Christ. He fulfilled all 613 commands. He never broke any piece of the law. He never did anything against the Old Testament law of Moses his whole life. That's what we call his active obedience. And then what we theologians talk about, his passive obedience. In other words, when he went to the cross, he passively obeyed. He did not actively seek to oppose God. He passively submitted to God's will. And we see the passive obedience of Christ here. He was just a baby when he was submitted to the law in these verses. And yet he was submitted to that law for your sake. He became a stranger to his father so that you could be a child of God. He became a stranger to his father so God could become your father. We read the story of Jesus' birth. We see his obedience to the whole law began right from the very first days of his life. Go back to page 857 in the Pew Bible. Go back to Luke chapter 2, the passage that we read earlier. We see Mary and Joseph's faithfulness. It says in verse 39 of Luke chapter 2 that they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. When they did everything that you needed to do with a newborn baby, they went back to Nazareth. But what we need to understand, when Jesus was submitted to the requirements of the law surrounding his birth, there were things that every Jewish family had to do when their baby was born. When Jesus was submitted to that law, he was treated like a stranger to God. Think of it. He was treated like a stranger to God. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. What does it say there? Luke 2, 21. And at the end of 8 days... when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus was born under the law. That meant Jesus had to be circumcised. Jesus had to be circumcised. He had to receive the mark of belonging to the covenant people of God. Circumcision was the mark that you belong to God's covenant people. Jesus couldn't belong to God until he had that mark. He was treated like a stranger. Think of that. Circumcision was an indication that you weren't an outsider. If you don't have the mark, you're a stranger to God. Jesus, God the Son in human flesh, sent from God the Father to be born of woman, to be born under the law. When God the Son in human flesh appeared in the temple, he was not recognized as belonging to God until he received the mark. Does that blow your mind? When he came to the temple without that mark, they said, he doesn't belong to God yet. Jesus, the Son of God. He became a stranger. He was treated like a stranger so that you could become God's child. And think for a moment here. This was Jesus at 8 days old. He's 8 days old. His very first act of obedience to the law was his circumcision. What happens when a baby is circumcised? It sheds blood. His very first act of obedience to the law of Moses, he shed blood. And his very last act of obedience to his father was shedding his blood, all of it, for you. One old commentator says, Christ would undergo this for us. He submitted to it to give an instance of his early obedience, his obedience unto blood. Then he shed his blood by drops, which afterwards he poured out in purple streams. Jesus' first act of obedience to his Father, like his last, would result in the shedding of his blood for you. Not only was he circumcised in obedience to the law, look at verse 22. He had to be presented in the temple. He had to be presented in the temple. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to Yahweh, to present him to the Lord. Think of this again. Who is being presented? The eternal second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who from before the foundation of the world had a relationship of perfect intimacy, felicity, and fellowship with his Father, had to be introduced to the Lord. Does that not strike you? His mother and father had to bring him into the temple and say, Lord, we want to introduce you to our new baby boy, Yahashua. We want you to meet him. Do you see? Jesus was treated like a stranger so that you could be treated like his child. If anyone ever had the right to forego the rituals of being introduced to the covenant through circumcision, it was Jesus. If God could ever respond to an introduction and say, oh yes, I know him. I know him very well, as a matter of fact. I've known him from eternity past before you were even thought of by your grandparents. He and I knew each other. But God received his own son as a stranger in the temple so that you could be received as his child. He was born under the law to redeem us from the law. He was treated like a stranger to God, and more than that, not only treated like a stranger, Jesus was treated like a sinner against God. Even from here, at the beginning of his life. Look at verses 22 through 24. The law of Moses required that whenever a woman gave birth to a son, she would be ceremonially unclean. She would be unable to enter any holy place or touch any holy thing for 7 days. She was considered unclean, followed by a 33-day period in which she was kind of in between, neither clean nor unclean. At the end of those 40 days, she was to present herself to the temple to be cleansed. This, by the way, is why Mary and Joseph just got a house in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was like a half day's walk. It was just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. So rather than go the whole way back up to Nazareth and then the whole way back down 40 days later for her purification, they just stayed in Bethlehem, probably with some of Joseph's family. That's incidentally why they were in Bethlehem when the wise men showed up, is because it was that period of that 40 days. But look again at the wording of verse 22. Look very carefully at Luke 2, verse 22. When the time came for whose purification? Their purification according to the law of Moses. Not just Mary's purification, Jesus' purification as well. Jesus' purification, the sinless Son of God, had to be purified. He had to undergo that ritual of purification right along with his sinful mother. Even though he had been conceived of the Holy Spirit himself, free from the sin inherited through Adam's race, even though he was perfectly spotless and pure and utterly without sin, he still had to go through the same purification as every other baby. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 3, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus had to go through everything a regular old sinner baby had to go through without himself being a sinner. He bore no guilt at all. And yet he was purified from guilt that he did not bear so he could bear your guilt and purify you. Think of it. Purified from guilt he did not bear, and instead he took the guilt that you bore and purified you on the cross. Not only did Jesus have to be purified from guilt he did not bear, verse 23, we see he had to be redeemed. He had to be bought back. Jesus had to be redeemed under the law. Verse 23 of Luke chapter 2, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. What's the word holy mean? To be separated, to be set aside. Every male who opens the womb shall be set aside to the Lord. Belongs. God claimed every firstborn child of Israel. Do you know why? Because it says in Exodus chapter 13, and the time comes when your son asks you, what does this mean? Why does the firstborn have to be bought back from God? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all my firstborn of my sons I redeem. The first male lamb that a sheep had was sacrificed. The first male goat that a nanny goat had was sacrificed because all the firstborn belonged to God. Because God says, I took you out of Egypt at the cost of the firstborn of Egypt. Therefore, every firstborn of your flocks and of your families belong to me. So Jesus was the firstborn son of his mother's womb. He had to be redeemed under the law. That deliverance from Israel in Egypt. What was that deliverance in Egypt at Passover? It was a picture of how God would someday deliver his people through the death of his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. So here, in the very first days, the very first weeks of Jesus' life, Jesus submitted to the law of Moses that treated him as a sinner, that required him to be redeemed from the Lord as a remembrance of the strong hand of Yahweh that delivered them from bondage. Jesus had to be redeemed as a reminder of the Exodus, which was a picture of God shedding the blood of his lamb so that he could redeem his people. Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Even from the very first days of his life, Jesus became a stranger to his father so you could become his child. Jesus became a stranger to his father so God could become your father. Because he was treated as a sinner, you are treated as a child of God. Because he was treated as a stranger, you are treated as a child of God. Jesus was born under the law in order to free you from your failure to keep God's righteousness. Because Jesus was treated as an outsider, you belong in Christ's family. Because Jesus was treated as an outsider, you belong in Christ's family. Everything that has separated you from God, all of your sin and rebellion, all of the violence and anger and lust and hatred and complaining and jealousy and pride, every way that you failed to measure up to God's perfect standard of righteousness has been satisfied in him. So when you come in repentance, turning away from that old life of sin and rebellion and trust in his perfect obedience, you're no longer estranged from God. Ephesians 2:19 says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says that God gives you the spirit of his son into your heart. You can call him Abba. Father. Abba is a term of endearment, a term of intimacy with God. It's like saying daddy. Sometimes when you invite people to church, you'll hear them say something like, oh, God and I haven't been on good terms for a while. You hear people say things like that? Oh, yeah, me and the big guy, we got some catching up to do. I don't know if I want to come to church. Or my favorite, oh, if I walked into a church, the roof would fall in. You hear people say that? You know why people say that? Because they know they're estranged from God. Oh, if I walk in there on Christmas Day, the place will blow up. Family doesn't want to see me coming. Oh, no, I can't go. I can't go to dinner if so-and-so is going to be there. That won't be good. There's people that feel that way about God. I can't go. I can't go in God's presence. You know, the roof will fall in. Lightning will strike me or something if I try to go to church. Do you Do you feel that way? Some people do. An uneasy relationship with God. You can't be comfortable in His presence. Friend, if that's you today, then this is the good news that Jesus' birth under the law has for you. Because He perfectly kept that law, even when they presumed Him guilty of sin when He was innocent. You can now be declared innocent of sins that you are guilty of. They declared Him guilty of sins that He never bore to declare you innocent of sins that you did bear. Not because of your own goodness or your own ability to be a good person, but because the blood that Jesus shed in obedience to His Father didn't stop with a few drops of blood at His circumcision when He was 8 days old. The blood He shed in obedience to His Father at the cross, where He paid the price of the sins He never committed, dying in agony for your crimes against His Father, that sacrifice pays the price for your redemption so that you can be free of those sins, free of that guilt and shame, and free to call on God as Father. Jesus became a stranger to His Father so that you could become His child. When you confess your sins before God, you ask Him to forgive you on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross for you. Not only you receive the Spirit of God that calls Him Father, you receive Christ's inheritance for all eternity. You know what some of the fights over Christmas are? Some of the family fights and squabbles? It's over an inheritance. The so-and-so is getting this, and I thought I was getting the house, but she got it instead, and I don't want to talk to her anymore, and we fight over an inheritance. We fight over who gets what in a will. So we don't want to talk to each other. We don't want to look at each other. We don't want to be in the same room with each other. But beloved, what Jesus gave you, the inheritance that you receive from Him, there's enough for everybody to go around in the entire world. And that inheritance that you receive from Him for all eternity. It's what Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 7. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you are an heir through God. When you receive the Holy Spirit of Christ to dwell in you, giving you the right and the ability to call God Father, you also receive all of the consequences that Jesus received from His perfect obedience to His Father. You receive all of the inheritance that Jesus deserved, all the inheritance that He earned. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on your behalf. That inheritance that He purchased isn't going to run out because He gives it to somebody else. He gives it to them, He gives it to her, He gives it to you, He gives it to Him. That inheritance is for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ for repentance and salvation. Consider this. You have no right to heaven in yourself. People say about that inheritance, well, I deserve it. It should have been mine. She got it, and it should have been me. You have no right to heaven in yourself. You have absolutely no claim on eternal life. Your right lies in Christ. If you are pardoned, it's through His blood, not your own. If you are justified, it's through His righteousness. If you're sanctified, it's because He is your sanctification. He makes you holy. If you're going to be kept from falling, it'll be because you're preserved in Jesus Christ. And if you are perfected at the last, if on that final day you are complete in your sanctification and stand before Him, it will be because you are complete in Jesus. You have all of this inheritance, Christian, because you've been adopted as a child of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He was estranged, you belong to the family of God. Because He was treated like a sinner, you are treated like a son. You have all the riches, all the glory, all of the eternal reward in heaven that Jesus won by His obedience. And when you come by faith to Him, He gives all of it to you. In Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, he connects this marvelous reality of Christ trading our sin for his righteousness, and he takes that and he connects it with our reconciliation, our coming together with him. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see what's going on? Because Jesus was born under the law, because he was treated as a stranger and a sinner, you are received as a son, as a daughter, as an heir of God. All of the estrangement and all of the broken relationships between you and God because of your sin is taken away because of Christ's work. He became sin so that you could become righteous. And if you've received that reconciliation by Christ, that means you can offer that reconciliation to others. If you've received that reconciliation, that means you can offer it to others. That's what Paul's saying there. We become ambassadors of reconciliation. Paul goes on the next verses of 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. Working together then with God, we appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. He says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, if the Spirit of God in you has enabled you to call on God as Father, that same Spirit dwelling in you can heal the brokenness and the estrangements that exist between you and others in your life. Only this gospel can heal those wounds. Only the innocent blood of Jesus can wash away the bitterness of guilt and shame between you and someone else. But mark it well. That does not start, that process of reconciliation does not start with their repentance. It starts with yours. When you come to understand how much you have been forgiven by God, you realize there's nothing that you cannot forgive. Jesus was born under the law so that you could be free from the law. He was estranged from his father so you could be reconciled to him and to each other. Jesus drank the bitter gall on the cross so that you could be free of the sin of bitterness forever. He suffered unbearable shame on that cross so that you could let go of your shame. He absorbed blow after blow of hatred and violence so that you could leave the violence and hatred and anger of your past behind for good. So don't hold on to those things anymore. Don't cling to those things. Let them go. Let Jesus take them from you and drop them in the sea of forgetfulness and come home to his father's family, your father's family. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. We pray with me. Father in heaven, how Jesus became a stranger so that we could belong to you. We can't fathom this mystery. We can't understand how the eternal Son of God and the unbroken fellowship that you had, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for him to be treated like a stranger, treated like a sinner, even from the first days of his life, become a stranger to his father so that you would become our father. To become a stranger to his father so that we could become your children. Father, we don't understand. We can't understand. All we know is that your Spirit is at work in us and is allowing us to call you Father. To be able to come into your presence freely with no barriers, no walls, no guilt, no shame. Father, I pray that you would work that reconciliation in us, as we are reconciled with you, that we can then be ministers of that reconciliation. Only, Father, it's not forcing other people to come to repentance. It starts with our repentance. And from there, Father, we look to you to give us the words, give us the life, give us the love and the joy that we may be ambassadors of reconciliation. Father, for the hurting families, for the people who have been estranged from one another by sin, by brokenness, by violence, by guilt. Father, for those who are separated from their loved ones by the grave, thank you, Father, that the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ means that we have an inherited eternal life, and the eternal life that they have an inherited in you means that we will spend eternity together, and the grave is no barrier to our fellowship with one another because of Jesus Christ. All of it comes from him. We thank you and we praise you for him. We ask that you would drive us deeper and deeper into the life of Jesus Christ so that we might have that adoption as your children, so that we might never be estranged again from you and from each other. All of it we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.